Please open your Bibles again to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. You know, this last spring, I've been teaching a Bible study, and we've been going over the Sermon on the Mount. And you know, you study that, and some themes arise. Jesus said, you've heard it said, do not murder. But I say to you, don't be angry. And then he says, if you are compelled to go 1 mile, go two. He says, if you are slapped on one cheek, turn the other also. He says, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In the Lord's Prayer, he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. He says, if you won't forgive, God won't forgive. And so it's been dawning on me as we've been going over the Sermon on the Mount, just how much Jesus says about how we are to live, and especially about how we are to live with enemies and with those who hurt us. I was talking to a man during this same time who's been deeply hurt, and I beg and plead with him to forgive. And he says, Brian, you don't know what they've done and what they've done to my family. Well, Jesus knows, and he calls us to forgive, and he calls us to love our enemy. So we're going to look at this general theme, but we're going to do it through this passage in Ephesians. This is God's Word, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Let us pray. Our Father, as we turn to your word, Lord, as we consider the topic of forgiveness, Lord, may we see that you lead in forgiveness, that you have forgiven us. And Lord, may you give us the strength, the endurance, the love, and the compassion to forgive others. Lord, direct us by your word. Put the power of your word into our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, perhaps some of you have heard Corrie ten Boom talk about the stories of God granting her the gift of giving forgiveness to others. See, long after she was released from a German concentration camp, long after the war ended, and after she started traveling and teaching the gospel, she found herself teaching in Germany. And there, after one of her talks, a man came up to her and asked her if she recognized him. She says she instantly recognized that man as one of the cruelest of guards at Ravensbrück. She remembered the great suffering under that man. And this man said to her, Miss Ten Boom, I have found Jesus. I know that he forgives all my sins, but I have prayed and asked God if I might ask forgiveness from one of my very victims. Miss Ten Boom, will you forgive me? Now I read that and I think, you know, that's pretty bold. Why isn't this man cowering in shame for all the hurts and the sorrows that he caused? How can he even show his face, much less ask for forgiveness? For forgiveness from one of his very victims in the concentration camp. You know, what was he thinking? Well, perhaps he had experienced the real and eternal forgiveness that comes in the gospel. Perhaps he had really faced his sin and the cruelty of his heart that would lead him to do such things. Perhaps he had heard those most precious words from Jesus, "Your sins are forgiven." Perhaps he had experienced the freedom that comes with forgiveness. Perhaps he had been in a prison of his own making, a prison of sin and the impossibility of erasing the past. And perhaps Jesus set him free. You know, the question is this: is the gospel real? Can forgiveness really work such a miracle in the life of a man such as this? Is there freedom in Christ? And, you know, the Apostle Paul answers yes. There is freedom in Christ. Jesus sets the prisoner free. Jesus can erase the past that cannot be erased. Jesus can cancel the guilt and shame of sin. In 1 Timothy 1:13, Paul says, "Though formerly, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. And you know, the Apostle Paul caused the imprisonment of Christians. He caused the separation of families and even the death of those who called on the name of Jesus. The Apostle Paul knew real forgiveness in his heart. Think about his boldness in proclaiming the gospel. Where did that boldness come from? It came from forgiveness that is found in Christ Jesus. Now the question is, back to Corrie ten Boom, how would she respond to this man who asked her for forgiveness? And this is what she said. She said, "I thought of the suffering of my sister Betsy under this man, and I thought, I cannot forgive." And then she prayed, "Lord, I cannot forgive. Lord, I need your help. Help me." And then she says, by a miracle, forgiveness rose in her heart. And she set aside this man's hurt. Sins that had caused extreme suffering. And she extended her hand and she said, "Of course I forgive you, brother." And she said, "I felt a current going out from my hand as forgiveness rose in my heart." Here was an encounter between a sinner and a victim. And the end was freedom for both and the joy that comes with forgiveness. Now, if we think about this, what do you suppose would have happened if Corrie ten Boom had refused to forgive this man? Well, Scripture tells us very clearly, bitterness would begin to grow in her heart. And if she persisted in unforgiveness, perhaps her entire ministry of teaching the forgiveness of the gospel would have eventually come crashing down. Hypocrisy might have won the day, and Corrie ten Boom might have found herself again in a prison, only this time in a spiritual prison of her own making. See, nothing happens by accident, and I believe that God orchestrated this meeting precisely so that Corrie ten Boom could release the bitterness left in her heart. And so what about you? Have you truly experienced the freedom of being forgiven through Jesus Christ? Have you been set free? Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." Now here's a harder question. Have you experienced the freedom of granting forgiveness? Have you set someone close to you free from bondage to guilt and shame that came when they hurt you? Is there any bitterness in your heart that festers and eats away at your joy in Christ Jesus? Corrie ten Boom had a very significant challenge of forgiveness set before her. Her sister had died in the concentration camp. But I'm not so sure that many of us here don't face an equal task of forgiveness. You see, this guard was distant. The guard wasn't part of her family. But you face the task of forgiving repeated sins against you by those very close to you. Perhaps your father was not all that he should have been. Perhaps he left you disappointed. And sorrow has plagued you for years. Perhaps your husband or your wife has sinned against you in the same way many times, so much that you despair of change. Perhaps you've been hurt by those you thought you could trust. Would you like to be free? Would you like to set those around you free? Then this passage is for you. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. You see, this passage sets down two roads. Down one road is anger and wrath and clamor and slander. And down the other road is kindness, tender-heartedness, and forgiveness. The point is this: you cannot travel both roads at the same time. If you are traveling the road of anger, you are not on the road of forgiveness. If you are traveling the road of forgiveness, it will keep you off the road of anger and wrath and malice. Now, before we get to specifics, I want to say something about God's purposes. In this book, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "He," that is God, "chose us in Him," that is in Christ, "before the foundation of the world." Do you believe that? Did God choose you even from before the foundation of the world? And this passage says that God had a purpose in choosing you. It says that we should be holy and blameless before Him. You see, it is God's specific purpose in your life that you be holy and blameless before Him. And the "before Him" means in His very presence, before His face, beholding His glory. This is God's purposes, and I can say with a certainty that God will accomplish His purposes. He will deal with issues of sin and forgiveness in your life. He will not let you languish on the road of anger and unforgiveness. And we should take comfort in this promise. And I know that everyone in this room who calls on the name of the Lord wants to be on this road of forgiveness and kindness and tenderheartedness. And so the question is, how specifically can you do that? How can you forgive when someone has hurt you deeply? So firstly, we consider the context of this passage and what it says about how people change. You know, it's interesting, a sermon on forgiveness, to give it the title, How People Change. There's an assumption in that title, and the assumption is that forgiveness does not come naturally, that if we want to be a forgiving people, we have to change. Now, I don't have to look too far to figure that out. I can look right here and see that clearly. And this passage makes the same assumption, that we must change. If we look at verse 17, Ephesians 4:17, it says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. In the futility of their minds, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart." And so there is a way of life. It is the way of anger and wrath and malice. It is the way of the old man, and it is a way generated by a hard heart. And then in verse 23 it says, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." And so there is a way of righteousness. It is the way of kindness and forgiveness. It is a way generated by a new heart. So the command is to put off the old and put on the new. Consider this passage in verse 25, just dropping down a couple verses. Says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." In other words, the only way to put off falsehood is not to be silent, is not to just ignore it. The way to put off falsehood is to positively speak the truth in love. In other words, honesty is a matter of the heart. We must put on a new heart created in the image of God in true righteousness. And if we drop down a couple more verses to verse 28, it says, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." And so the question is, how does the thief stop being a thief? Well, it's not by just stopping stealing. The thief stops being a thief when he starts working. And it says specifically, in order that he might have something to give. In other words, when he operates out of a generous heart and he loves giving, and that will drive the taking away from his heart. Then it says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Again, how can gossip and slander be put away? Only by putting on positive speech that builds up, that imparts grace to the hearer. In other words, speech that comes out of a good heart of love, that is concerned about the other person, that seeks to give. And that will drive out slander and gossip from the heart. Only the good heart drives out the bad. And so when we come to verse 31, our verse for today, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Now there is a reason why this contrast is last. This is the pinnacle of Christian living. To be able to forgive is to be godly in your life. And it sets forth that clearly the way to put off anger and wrath is to put on forgiveness and kindness and tenderheartedness. So let me summarize what this is saying. The way of change is the way of substitution. And you should keep that word in your mind, substitution. You cannot just give up anger. You must substitute kindness for anger. You cannot just give up bitterness. You must substitute tenderheartedness for bitterness. You must substitute forgiveness for wrath and malice. You must have a heart that loves, that takes joy in forgiveness and kindness. And this is the way to be on the road of godliness, the way to be conformed to the image of Christ. Now, what is forgiveness precisely? When Scripture says to forgive, it means specifically a canceled debt. Consider the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And what does it mean to have a debt forgiven? Well, it means you don't have to pay it back. It means it is erased. In Matthew 18, there is the parable of the forgiving master and the unforgiving servant. And it says, when the master began to settle accounts, it says, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And that is about 200,000 years worth of wages. That is a big, big debt. And since he could not pay, the master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. And so the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. And it says, out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Now we notice the key words here. The master released him and forgave him the debt. It means that he didn't have to pay it back. He was free. The record of that debt is gone. And we notice that it was out of pity, out of compassion, out of concern for the man and for his family that the master forgave him. And this is a picture of how God forgives. God actually took our sins. He placed them on Jesus. It says that Jesus condemned sin in the flesh. Those sins are gone. The record of our wrong, the shame and the guilt is gone. We are released and forgiven. And now if we turn back to verse 31. You see, this verse tells us precisely how we cancel a debt due to sin. It tells us precisely how, if we choose not to forgive that debt, how we exact payment. What does it mean to forgive in a personal relationship? See, on the active side, if someone, especially someone close to us, has hurt us, then what's the natural response? Well, the natural response is anger. The natural response is to get back. The natural response is to inflict a cost. You hurt me? Well, I'm going to hurt you. You think you can do that to me and just get away with it? Well, I say you can't. I'm going to let you know that there's a price to pay for hurting me. You can hurt me, but wait till you see how I can hurt you. I'm going to see to it that you have to see my angry face, that you have to hear my angry words, and then we'll see if you continue to do that to me. Or slander. good way to hurt someone indirectly. Now, does any of this ring true? Have you felt the rush of anger in your heart, the desire to get even, the desire to exact revenge, the desire to inflict a cost? You know, on the other hand, perhaps you've experienced the more passive forms of anger, the withholding of good. You see, we can, and perhaps even more, exact a payment by refusing to grant kindness and tenderheartedness and forgiveness. Can we just make up and be friends? No, I don't feel like it. A kiss? Not now. Will you sit and talk for a while? No, I'm busy. Can you watch the kids? Can you go grocery shopping? Why would I do that after what's been going on? What are we going to do for my birthday? I don't know. You can do whatever you want. Don't ask me. You see, these things are painful even to say. But you know that things like this happen all the time. They are the disease that destroys relationships. They are the means of exacting a payment for a hurt inflicted. The common theme here is a price to be paid. And you know, it doesn't need to be a big hurt, sometimes just an inconvenience. And so it is in this context that we see that forgiveness cancels the debt. Forgiveness refuses to exact a payment. Forgiveness refuses to withhold good. You see, Jesus already paid for that sin. There's no need to exact another price for it. The principle is this, Acts 20:35. The Lord Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You see, it is more blessed to give love than to receive love. It is more blessed to give kindness than to receive kindness. To give compassion than to receive compassion. It is more blessed to forgive and cancel a debt than it is to exact a payment. The way of forgiveness is the way of substitution. And this passage says, first, you must substitute tenderheartedness for anger. And this word tenderhearted, it's in this passage, it's a beautiful word. It means a heart that is soft. It means a heart that allows the condition of another person to get into your heart so that you can feel it, so that you can give compassion and love. It is a tenderhearted softness. This is a conscious substitution of compassion for anger, of forgiveness for unforgiveness. You know, there's another way to think about this. It's to think about substituting sadness for anger. Sadness at a fallen world and sadness at a fallen heart. Within the other person and within yourself. You know, I have a saying in life, and it goes, we are all in this together. The point is, we are all living in a fallen world. We are all striving to obey our Lord. We are all striving to overcome the sin that weighs us down. We can all say with Paul, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Do you want to make life easier for someone who loves you? For someone whom God has given you the privilege even of living with? Then you must substitute compassion for anger. Second, this passage says, when you feel anger rising in your heart, you substitute kindness for anger. And the word kindness here is also an amazing word. It has a root word that means useful, helpful, to be pleasant. Now let me ask, is it helpful and useful to express anger? Or will it just make things worse? James 1:20 says, "The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." You see, you must understand this. Anger and wrath and clamor always have to do with control. Let me say that again. Anger and wrath have to do with control. If you have experienced a real injustice or even perceived an injustice, anger is a response that seeks to impose justice by control. It seeks to prevent a recurrence of the injustice. Now, what is inherent in our attempts to control by anger? It is this: it represents a lack of faith that God is in control. Hebrews 13:20. "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight." Do you believe this? Will God meet all your needs in Christ Jesus? Will God equip you with all that is good? And of course he will. And so why do you need to impose anger, to impose a payment for a wrong? Matthew 10:29 says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father." It says, are you not worth much more? Even the hairs on your head are numbered. Romans 8:28 says, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good." Philippians 4:19, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Will God really provide every need? Of course he will. And if we trust and we know that God will provide every need that we have, if he will equip us to do good, then the overflow of our heart can be in kindness and tenderheartedness and forgiveness. See, this is the foundation for Romans 12:19 that says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God." It is useful and helpful. It is pleasant to substitute kindness for anger. You know, the point is that there are really only two ways to live. In a relationship, you can live for the other person, and they can live for you. This is the way of peace, the way of harmony, the way of godliness, the way of giving kindness. Or there's this way, that is the way of taking. I'll take what I want, I'll take what I want, and it leads to constant conflict. It leads to hurt, which leads to exacting a payment, which leads to more hurt. You know, finally, anger is a pointer to unforgiveness. You must substitute forgiveness for unforgiveness. It means you must choose to let go of hurts. 1 Peter 4:8 says, "Above all, keep loving one another, since love covers a multitude of sins." You know, if love covers a multitude of sins, how do you suppose that it does that? It does it by forgiveness. It does it by putting those sins away. Let me just summarize what this verse says. It says, just let it go. If you've been hurt, just let it go. Mark 11:25 says, "And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that you forgive, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses." It says, whenever, every time that you pray. If anyone, if you have something against anyone, anything, forgive. And this leads us to the fourth substitution that's pointed to in this verse. It says, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Where do we find the strength to forgive? And make no mistake, it takes great strength to forgive. The strength comes from being forgiven. If God in Christ has forgiven you, can you not forgive others? If God takes all your sins and casts them into the depths of the ocean, can you not do the same? You know, I've heard it described this way. If God himself forgives the person who hurt you by the blood of Jesus, are you really in a position to say, well, that's fine for you, God, but it's not good enough for me? You might be satisfied by the blood of Jesus, but not me. Are you greater than God? You see, this fourth substitution is substituting the way of being thankful. Being thankful for the forgiveness that God has given you, and therefore forgiving others. You know, let me just conclude with a warning and a promise. Actually, let me do one more thing. There are some exceptions here, and I'll just mention a few. Church discipline is real, and there are conditions where the church must step in. Civil punishment is real, and there are circumstances in which the civil government must step in. Now, we must not mistake that forgiveness and reconciliation. In order to be fully reconciled, there must be a matching of repentance to forgiveness. But you can and you must fully forgive from your own heart. You see, if you're just waiting for someone else to repent before you forgive, then you give that other person a place of control in your heart. And only God rules in the heart. You cannot relinquish the control over the forgiveness in your heart to anyone. A warning. And if we, I'm going to turn back to the parable of the forgiving master and the unforgiving servant. And it says, "But when that same servant, the one who was forgiven, went out, he found his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And that's about 3 months' worth of wages. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' And he refused and went and threw him into prison until he should pay the debt." Now, the language in this parable is amazing. It is unmistakable. It says that he seized the man. He choked him. He threw him into prison. In other words, the unforgiving servant became cruel. That is the ultimate end of unforgiveness. It shows up in verse 31 of Ephesians in the word malice, which is a settled evil in the heart. It comes from long practiced unforgiveness. But there is a promise that's just as amazing. If you forgive, forgiveness will bring with it tenderheartedness and kindness, the very opposite of anger and wrath. You see, this is God's work, and He will complete it in your life. Ephesians 1:4 says that we belong to Him. He chose us. He will not let you languish in unforgiveness. He has a purpose that you will be holy and blameless in His very presence for all eternity. And so He says, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, forgive. Let us pray. Our Father, Lord, this is so difficult. And Lord, we pray that You would reach into our hearts, that You would release us from the anger and bitterness that comes when we've been hurt, that You would give us a generous heart to give kindness and tenderheartedness and forgiveness, that this might characterize our life. And Lord, we pray that Your Spirit would help us. We pray that Your Word might work its power and effect in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.